So then we're continuing our series in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes at this lunchtime. And today we come to number 5. So we're looking at a frustrating life from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Now I need to say this reading's probably on the slightly trickier end of the spectrum of the talks that we have here. So if you are new here, then please don't be discouraged. Things will only get easier if you keep on coming week by week. We're really glad to have Paul Thomas coming to read it. Paul works for Canary Wharf Management, so I'm going to hand over to him now. He's going to read our reading for us, and then I'll come and speak to you from it. Thanks, Paul.
Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whatever keeps a command, whoever keeps a command, will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything. Although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I have observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. I command joy, for man has no good thing under the sun, but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one eye see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However, however much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out.
Thank you very much, Paul. Let's pray together as our leaders. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this opportunity that we have to meet together this lunchtime around your word. We give thanks for those people who've started coming along here to the barge recently, and we ask, Lord, that they would very quickly feel at home here. And, Father, we ask for your help as we come to look now at this particular portion of Ecclesiastes, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There was a program on Channel 4 recently. I'm not sure how many of you here saw it. It was called Alone in the Wild, and it featured a journalist called Ed Wardle trying to survive on his own in the wilderness off the land for 3 months. And in the very first program, he gives us something of his rationale for doing it. He says, I think that being out here will be an amazing experience. And if I can fill my life with as many amazing experiences as I can, then at the end of the day, it will all have been worth it. That's what he has to say about his philosophy on life. And I guess, actually, what Eduardo has to say, we may feel, is true for us as well. We think that if we have as many amazing experiences as we possibly can over the course of our lives, then we will say that at the end of the day, our lives will have been worth it. However, the problem, of course, is that we don't actually experience life in that way. And rather than being filled with amazing experience after amazing experience, what we actually find is that life is often frustrating, life is often confusing, and even at times mundane. And you see some of these frustrations of life, I believe, here in Ecclesiastes 8. So here, as in the rest of Ecclesiastes, the writer is describing life under the sun. This is one of the key phrases in Ecclesiastes. It occurs about 28 times over the course of the book as a whole, and we can see it here amongst other references in verse 9. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun. So life under the sun basically means life from the perspective of this present world. Life without God. It means that if you're reading Ecclesiastes as a Christian, then you need to remember that this is a depiction of what life is like without Christ. It is life in a fallen world, life cursed by sin. And what we will see this lunchtime is that one of the characteristics of life under the sun is actually frustration. Explanations for life seem to elude us under the sun, and so we feel frequently frustrated as a result. And the teacher, as he calls himself here, highlights three areas of frustration for us in particular that I would like to look at one by one. And the first of them is the authority of kings. So I think one of the main frustrations of life, surely for many of us here, is that we are actually unable to control our own affairs or master our lives because there is someone else out there who is in authority over us. So here in the ancient world, that was obviously the king. However, if that feels a bit remote and a bit removed to you, then we can easily update this to maybe our boss or our employer. Maybe a boss who doesn't like us. Maybe that new policy which comes down from the board, which creates so much stress for us. Or maybe that new piece of employment law, perhaps, that we have to implement. These things frustrate us. And the reason that they frustrate us is because they stop us from being master of our own affairs and calling the shots in our own lives. Now, I don't want to start off this lunchtime by depressing you, but just think with me for a moment just how much influence your boss has over your life. So your boss gives you an appraisal, and so they have power over your career and how it will progress. They have the power to make your life at work either be happy or be unhappy. They have the power over whether or not you feel supported and encouraged in the workplace. And then they have the power actually to terminate your job altogether. And of course, if that happens, then we lose everything, our house and our lifestyle and maybe even our kids' education as well. And so it's easy to see that the control and the power and the authority that your boss has over your life. We want to call the shots ourselves, but yet there is always someone somewhere out there frustrating our plans. And so the teacher here has some practical wisdom for dealing with it in verse 2. He says, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. And so he says, obey your boss. Obey those who are in authority over you. And then goes on, be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? And so what he's basically saying there is that, you know, the wise course of action is actually just to go along with your earthly masters. Don't stand up against them. Just be obedient to them and do what they want. Don't ever be seen to be disloyal. Do not be hasty to go from his presence, because at the end of the day, your boss calls the shots. They have the authority and their word is supreme. And for many, many people around us, this is life under the sun. just keep your head down and hope for the best. That's the philosophy that they have. If there's no authority in heaven, then we're going to substitute that with authority here on earth. And so for many people, the authority in their life is their boss. And it's easy to see how living like that is actually going to be frustrating for us. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. So do what your boss wants, and everything will go well with you. You will know no evil thing. No evil thing will befall you. I think one of the practical results of this kind of attitude is that we're going to fail to stand up for our principles. I think it's probably one of the Marx brothers who is credited as saying, "These are my principles. If you don't like them, I've got other ones." And even as Christians, you know, we're going to find that there are ethical struggles at work where we really feel the pressure to please the boss and to please our employer, maybe, rather than do the right thing and take the principled stand. And then I'm sure that others of us as well, we're actually nervous or scared or reluctant to tell people at work that we are Christians. And the reason is because we are really worried about what they think of us, and we're scared that it might damage our prospects, perhaps. So you see, all of these things are frustrations of life under the sun. Our boss calls the shots. He or she controls our lives, and that is actually frustrating for us as we go through life. However, what we need to remember is that under the sun is not all that there is. We need to remember, of course, that ultimately it is not our employer who calls the shots, but God in heaven. So when we turn to the New Testament, Romans 13 tells us that all authority is instituted by God, and therefore we are to be obedient to those in authority out of reverence for him. And so we should obey our employers, not out of any kind of slavish obedience or fear or to kind of play office politics or even just to get ahead, but rather because we recognize them as the authority that God in heaven has established. And then if we're Christians, we know that Christ, he is the loving, sovereign ruler and controller of our lives, and therefore that gives us the confidence and strength that we need to stand up in the workplace for him. We know that the outcome of whatever happens at work is in Christ's hands. He is in control. And even if we lose our job because of our employer's displeasure, Jesus has our best interests at heart, and he will care for us, and he will look after us. You see, people around us at work, they may tell lies, they may cut corners, they may try and pressurize us to keep quiet about the Christian faith, but our attitude is to be the same as the apostles in Acts 5:29, when they say we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men, and Christ helps us do that. And so then our lives are going to be frustrating because of the authority of kings, but there's also another reason as well why they are frustrating, and I've called this the certainty of the grave. So life under the sun is frustrating because of the certainty of death. So rulers or kings, they may think that they have all this power and all this authority, but actually it's very, very limited. They don't know the future, and then no one knows the day of his or her death. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. So death frustrates all that we do. It negates everything that we achieve and everything that we aspire to. And it is incredibly cruel. This was brought home to me about a week and a half ago. We have a family friend, and my mum and dad last saw him a week ago on Saturday afternoon. On the Sunday morning, he was at church. On the Monday morning, his wife was on the phone and watched as he walked past the door a couple of times. Then she got off the phone and walked through to the lounge, and he was lying there dead on the floor. He had died of a sudden heart attack. And that's the thought here. We have no power over the wind. We don't know the future, and we don't know when we are going to die. And so death frustrates everything that we do. As Leo Tolstoy once cried, "Is there any meaning in my life that will not be annihilated by the inevitability of the death that awaits me?" We can see the root of the problem here in verse 8. Right at the end there, it says that wickedness will not release those who practice it. Wickedness will not release those who practice it. The wages of sin is death. We are all sinners, and therefore we will all die. Just as there is no discharge from the army in a time of war, so there is no discharge from death. Everybody dies. Now, it is true that many of us cope with this information by not thinking about it. We play that game where we think that if we don't talk about it and if we can't see it, then it will maybe go away. But of course, that isn't true. And of course, it doesn't work. And death is still there. And death won't just go away. As a quick aside, I think this is one reason why it's really important to think about Christianity now and consider the claims of Christ on your life and not just put them off for a rainy day. If you're here and you aren't a Christian, then it's incredibly important that you actually take the time to look into these things and consider them carefully and don't just ignore them. And the Christianity Explored course that we run here, for instance, would be an excellent place to start. See, if your boss doesn't frustrate you, then death will. If your boss doesn't frustrate you, then death will. What's a Christian perspective on all of these things? Well, as Christians, we know, don't we, that life under the sun is not all that there is. That's not the only perspective in the world. We know that Jesus Christ has come from beyond the sun. We know that he has entered our world. We know that he's lived a perfect life. And we know that he's died the death that we deserved. And he's risen again, thus defeating death and giving life, eternal life, to all who call on his name. As Jesus himself promises in John chapter 11 and verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And so if we believe in him, we can face death with confidence and full assurance that it will actually be okay. Our attitude can be the same as Ray Ortlund. Ray Ortlund was a Christian minister who died in the year 2000, and before he died, he wrote a letter to his family that they discovered after his death. This is an extract from it. "The name of Jesus has always been precious to me. Now my life on earth is over, and I go to meet the Lord face to face. I trust in him as my sure Savior and rest in his grace at this momentous time of my death. I do not fear death, and I have been anticipating this new adventure, and by the time you read this, I will already be with Christ in heaven." And that's the kind of confidence that we can have if we know Christ and are in relationship with him. And then with death taken care of, Christ transforms every area of how we live now. If we're Christians, our lives aren't going to be indistinguishable from those people around us who are only living for life under the sun, life in this present world, but rather we're going to stand out. We're going to be different. We're going to have this desire to tell others about him, because we know that the grave is not the end and that Jesus Christ has come and has given us hope. And so we are frustrated by authority. We are frustrated by death. And then there's also a third frustration under the sun as well, which is surely the prevalence of injustice. And we can see here the main problem which he highlights in verse 14. "There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous." I said that this also is vanity. So again, this is something that you probably see all the time. People seem to get the opposite of what they deserve. So the people who try and do the right thing, well, they get discriminated against, while the crooks out there seem to always get away with it and be rewarded with lots of money and a long life. I can remember hearing a Christian speaker church once, and they were someone who had spoken out against bullying in the workplace. What had happened was that she was eventually made redundant, and those who were responsible walked free and were even promoted. And that's the kind of injustice that the teacher rails against here. Why does God allow that sort of thing to go on? Surely it wouldn't be too hard for God to just once to bless his people and punish the wicked. One particular manifestation of this that really irked the teacher is the case of the funeral of a wicked person. I wonder if you noticed that there in verse 10. So in verse 10, the teacher describes the funeral of someone who was known to be a real crook throughout his life, but at his funeral, it was never even mentioned. And again, we know this kind of thing to be true, don't we? Somebody can be incredibly unkind to their kids. They can be cruel to their spouse. They can be selfish with their time and their money. They can be unscrupulous in their business dealings, but yet at their funeral, the minister will stand up and talk about what a great person they were. And the injustice of it often really grates on us. Why is there so much injustice in the world? And that kind of thing depressed the teacher here, and it's probably depressing you this lunchtime as well. Have a look with me in response at the teacher's great affirmation of faith in verse 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. So here, if you like, we come up, we rise up above the clouds, and we get a glimpse of what is really going on from God's perspective. And we see here that God really does care, and God really is going to do something about all the suffering and all the evil in the world. Long term, the wicked won't get away with it, because we know that Christ will return, and God will judge and hold the wicked to account for their crimes. Even if it looks like they're getting away with murder now, even if it looks like they do evil 100 times and prolong their life, the truth is that justice will be done. In a great image here, it says that their shadow will not lengthen into eternity, and that ultimately things will only go well for those who fear God and reverently bow down before him. And so if you are suffering unjustly at work at the moment, if people are maybe spreading lies about you around the office, or perhaps if people are plotting against you and trying to frame you, maybe then there's a greater assurance here that God is in control and that justice will be done. Now, we should obviously seek to make sure things are put right now, but this is a great assurance that we know that if human justice fails, then true and lasting justice will be done in the end, and that is a wonderful assurance for us to have. And so it's saying that we need to be those who fear God. The only way to make sure that we're on the right side when God comes to judge the world is to fear him now. And so are you someone this lunchtime who is fearing God? To fear God means to reverence him. It means to respect him with the intention of being obedient to him. And only if we fear him can we be sure that our days will lengthen like the shadows, and we will spend eternity with him. And so are you someone who's living in the fear of the Lord at the moment? So the prevalence of injustice in the world is frustrating. But yet we know that God will one day come and judge, and so therefore we are to fear him. And then we see the conclusion from verses 15 to 17. How should we respond to the frustrations of life? Well, first of all, perhaps very surprisingly, he tells us to enjoy life. He says, I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. And so he's saying that sure, the world's a frustrating place to live, but we are to make the most of life with God. We need to get on with life in spite of the many frustrations which it has for us, and enjoy the good things in life as gifts from God. Then it also tells us that we must seek Christ. I think the real twist in the tale in this whole passage comes to us in verse 16 and verse 17. So verse 16, I think, is saying that the teacher tried to work out what life was all about here, tried to get meaning from it under the sun, but all that happened was he just tossed and turned on his bed and had sleepless nights. Then in verse 17, he concludes that I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in his seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. So this is the really shocking thing here, I think. The shocking thing is that life is frustrating because God has made it like that. Life is frustrating because God has made it like that. The work of God is that he has made it so that under the sun we can't make sense of life. We can't grasp what life is about apart from a relationship with him. He's made it frustrating so that each of us might reach out, so that each of us might realize how much we need him, and so we would come to seek after him and find meaning and purpose in Jesus Christ. So this lunchtime, life under the sun, your life right now, may be frustrating, but it is not meaningless because Jesus has come, and that makes all the difference to us. So if you're here and you aren't a Christian, this means that you need to come to him. And if you're here this lunchtime and you're someone who's a Christian already, then this means that we need to live for him with passion and enthusiasm. We need to live out this wonderful, new, meaningful life which he has given us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word to each of us this lunchtime. We give thanks for the realism of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we ask, Lord, that even although we often find life frustrating, that you would help us to remember that you are ultimately in control of our lives, that you have defeated death, and that one day you will put an end to all injustice in the world. Father, we pray that we might be those who find our meaning and purpose in you. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.